Lord, I pray as we open up your word today in entrance into this study in Ephesians that you would open our eyes, we'd behold wondrous things out of your law, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ed has already read a fair amount. If a Paul Goodnight were here today, he's doing a wedding out of town, he would have asked how many of you men got breakfast in bed today. You know he always asks that? So far, we've never had one, so we're still waiting. Just kidding. I get up so early that who's going to get up at 5:45 to make breakfast for me? I said that the last service. They all booed me, but at any rate, so... Actually, I would like your prayers. I do have kind of a tough thing coming up here in about an hour or so after we leave the services here. I'm going to go up and visit my dad, who's early stages of Alzheimer's, dementia. He fell about a week and a half ago, broke his hip, got pneumonia, battled that back, but he's still very, very confused, and it's probably his last Father's Day. So it's a little hard on me. So anyway, I'm going to go up, but in the midst of some of these hard times, you have to kind of laugh at some of the things, because with his confusion and dementia and everything else, he's in the hospital and he's had an operation, and he said, "What happened to me?" And I said, "You broke your hip." He said, "We need to go to the hospital." I said, "We are at the hospital." I said, and he said that about 15 times, so I'm going to go up there today and remind him that's where he is. So at any rate, if you turn, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and following, I'd like to read this. This is a prayer, or I guess I should say this is what Paul says he's praying for the Ephesians for. And we're going to do a little study of this, and I trust you'll be blessed by it. "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Father, thank you for these words, and I pray that this prayer would come alive to us today. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you've heard the story of the baby eaglet that fell out of its nest and landed on the forest floor, the ground, and was scratching around, groveling around, trying to figure out where it was and who it was and what was going on, and stumbled upon a large turkey. And the turkey looked at the eaglet and said, "What are you? Who are you?" And the eaglet said, I don't know what I am, and I don't know who I am." And the turkey said, "Well, you must be one of us. You got wings and you got feet. You look like you belong to us. Come with me and I'll teach you how to live in the forest." And this eaglet grows up to be a large eagle, still wandering around thinking that he's a turkey in this forest, learning how to dig for worms and whatever he can find to eat. One day he notices a large storm brewing, a lot of wind whipping through, and he looks up at the sky and he sees these enormous birds that are spreading their wings and sort of soaring above all the turmoil of life and all the turmoil of the storm. And the eagle says to the turkeys, "What are they?" The turkey says, "Oh, that's the greatest bird of all. That's the eagle. He's not like us. When the storms come, he just spreads his wing and the air currents carry him above all things. He lives very victoriously above the problems of life." Well, the moral of the little story there is that if you think you're a turkey, even if you're an eagle, you'll act like a turkey. All right? Now, I heard that about 25 years ago because it was applied to the Christian life. It goes like this. If you don't really know and believe the blessings that God has promised us, then you will live as though they don't exist. You'll live like the world does. You'll scratch around in this world. You'll live like a turkey. But if you really believe what God has for us, as this prayer indicates, the exceeding greatness of His power, all the riches of His glory, all these different statements that Paul is praying for, If you have that and you really understand that, then you'll live like an eagle. The problem with the illustration to me was I kept trying to apply it. I kept trying to make the transfer, and I couldn't make it. The illustration didn't work for me. Maybe you've heard it, and maybe it worked for you, but it didn't work for me. And I heard other illustrations, like people who had $1 million in the bank, but didn't know they were worth that, and wound up living on, you know, dog food and died in that state. And you occasionally will read in the paper about somebody that literally had all that wealth, but didn't know they had that wealth, didn't tap into that wealth. And then we transfer that into the Christian life about talking about all the exceeding greatness of His power, all the blessings in the heavenlies. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We read that, but I always had trouble making the transfer from those illustrations. Suppose somebody came to you this morning and said that you have had placed to your account in your bank $10 million. And you said, no, I've got 80 bucks in the bank. No, somebody put $10 million in your account. Well, you might say, I find that hard to believe, but you could easily check it out. You could go online and check your account and find out. And sure enough, you go online, you see that you have $10,080,000 in the bank. That'd be a nice Father's Day thing, wouldn't it? When I get home, I'm going to check on that, all right? And you still have trouble believing it. And somebody says, listen, if you have trouble, just go down to the bank and talk to the bank president or somebody down there. You go down, sure enough, he brings up your stuff on his screen. He says, yeah, somebody, you know, transferred $10 million to your account. You're a wealthy person. And you say, I still have trouble believing it. I tell you what, why don't you go out and buy yourself a brand new Lexus and tell them you're going to pay cash. You can be sure they're going to check to see whether or not you have that in your account. And you go out and you buy a Lexus, and sure enough, they check, and they say, hey, man, you've got it. And you get the title and the keys, and you drive off. You'd believe it then. You'd really believe it. And, of course, the illustration there is, do you believe the bank's account of your account or your account of your account? Do you believe that you have $80 or $10,080,000? And, of course, we try to take that illustration. We say, do we believe what God says is true of us, that we have all these spiritual blessings and heavenlies, that we have the exceeding riches of His power, that whenever He calls us to do something, the power will be there? Do we believe that? And the problem is, when I would try to make that transfer, when I would try to take that illustration and transfer it into the spiritual arena, it didn't work for me. It just didn't work. I could read the Scriptures and read what's in my account. And the book of Ephesians is basically what's in your account. The book of Ephesians was written most likely from Rome, a prison epistle. Paul's in prison, and he writes to those at Ephesus. They're brand new believers, many of them. They've come out of paganism and immorality and everything else, and he writes to them. And can you imagine sitting down and being in the pastor's home or one of the elders that gets the letter and reads this letter? And he starts off the letter by telling those at Ephesus that they have three different locations. He says, you are at Ephesus. I'm writing to the saints at Ephesus. You are in Christ, and you are in the heavenlies. Three locations, three places. You're at Ephesus. You're in Christ. You're in the heavenlies. Now, I don't have any trouble believing that when those people read that, they probably said, sure enough, we're at Ephesus. We're in Ephesus. I know what my zip code is. I know what my street is. I know I've lived here. This is good old terra firma. This is it. This is Ephesus. I believe that. I have no trouble believing that. But I suspect it was pretty hard believing they were in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, and had all of the blessings in the heavenlies bestowed upon them. And you could have given them all the illustrations about the bank and about the turkeys and the eagles, and I suspect they would have had a pretty hard time making the transfer. I've had a hard time with those illustrations. Though they're good illustrations, they're still hard to make the transfer. And I'll tell you why they're hard to make the transfer. It's very hard because when you transfer something that you can test empirically by going down and talking to the banker or writing the check and see if it bounces, you can really test this thing out. The spiritual world is a little different. It's really quite different. Because Paul has just got finished telling them about all these marvelous things they have and who they are in Christ and predestined to be adopted and all the glory, all these things. And then he pauses and he says, let me tell you how I pray for you. Let me tell you how I pray without ceasing for you. Here's how I pray. I pray that you would receive the spirit of revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of Him, and that your eyes and your heart would be enlightened so that you could understand the exceeding greatness of His glory, so that you could understand the exceeding greatness of His power by which He raised Jesus from the dead. You see, in the natural world, we often say, well, that comes naturally. It comes naturally that I would go down and check out the bank situation. If Paul was alive today, and I said, Paul, somebody claims they put $10 million to my account, and I'm really having trouble believing it, Paul would not have said, Father, I pray that you would give Mike the spirit of revelation and wisdom to understand that he has $10 million in the bank. He wouldn't have prayed that prayer. He would have said, hey, use your noggin, use your intellect, and go down and check it out. But when you try to use that illustration and take it into the spiritual arena, here's why it doesn't always fly. Because Paul says, in order to unlock the spiritual arena, you have to have enlightenment. You have to have an enlightened mind. You have to have the spirit of revelation and wisdom given to you. He's not praying in this prayer that they would receive the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. He even goes on later on and talks about how they would grow in that. He is saying, I am praying that the spirit that you now have would reveal to you, would give you the wisdom and the revelation of all the riches of glory that you have in Christ. That's what this book is about. That's what he's going to take them through, and that's, Lord willing, is what we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come as we study this book. But Paul is praying that somehow it would click, that somehow it would turn on in their minds, that somehow they would grasp all this, and that can only be done through spiritual discernment. And that can only come with an enlightened mind. Now, everybody, according to Scripture, that has truly been born again has received the Spirit of God, but it's the potential that we have. And we'll talk about a little bit later how we sort of unlock that. But I wanted you to see that how often we take illustrations like that, and they're good illustrations. They're not bad illustrations. But they tend to break down. Because many of you have heard maybe an illustration like this, and somebody says, you just need to read Ephesians, and this is what is in the bank for you. All the riches of God's glory. And then they tell the story about somebody putting $10 million to your account. And you go, yeah, wow. And you try to whoop yourself up into believing it. And after a while, you find it's not working, and you think it's just some sort of a psychological mantra that you're supposed to repeat. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul, in his prayer, is implying that you and I do not have the ability to understand all of the riches that he's talking about here. The implication in his prayer is, if this thing isn't unlocked by God's Spirit, then you're not going to get it. And so here's a little statement. As I looked at this prayer, I distilled it down to this. Revelation without illumination is just information. And somebody later told me, which leads to consternation. All right? Here it is. The fact is that God has given us His revelation, His Word, and you and I read amazing things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We read that. Is that information, or is it genuine revelation that we have an illuminated mind to understand and to apply? Or is it revelation that lacks illumination and it becomes just information? That's the question. That's what we want to sort of study today as we look at this particular prayer. Because he's got this prayer located in just the right spot. It's fairly near the beginning, but he's also stated all these amazing things that we have. But do we believe it? Or will we spend our lives scratching around in the dirt like turkeys? Or will we spread our wings and soar above the things of this life? It doesn't mean that the eagles didn't go through the storms, but they tended to soar above the storms. They understood the storm differently then the turkeys would understand it. All right? Now, how many places do we find this truth sort of revealed to us? The truth of a mind that must be illuminated to understand the deep things of Him. Well, we find it in a number of places, but I'd like you to turn to mainly just one of them, and I'll talk to you about some others. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I know you're familiar with this, but it's worth looking at again to get sort of our arms around it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like you to look down at verse 9. Now listen very carefully to the terms here. Verse 9. But as it is written, Old Testament, eye has not seen nor ear heard, physical eye, physical ear, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. You know, it's interesting that our five physical senses are represented in Scripture, but they're also represented spiritually in Scripture. For example, those that have ears to hear, let them hear. It's talking about spiritual ears. Job said, I have heard of you, but now my eye sees you. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that we might feel after Him, as it says in Acts. You see, all of the human senses are also portrayed in a spiritual sense, in a spiritually illuminated sense. So here we find in 1 Corinthians, it says, the eye hasn't seen nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him, for believers. But God, in verse 10, has revealed them, those deep things, unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. What's the prayer? What's the prayer in Paul? He says, that you might receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's our pursuit, a knowledge of Him. And here it talks about we might know Him, the deep things of God. He goes on and he uses the illustration of saying, how can I know anything about you or you know anything about me unless our spirits reveal it to one another? Even so, no one can know anything about God unless God's Spirit reveals it to them. And then he goes on to 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he says, but the natural or unsaved man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Meaning, the natural man is forced to live like a turkey, scratching around in the ground, because that's what he is. He doesn't get it. And the Christian that doesn't get it has just got a lot of revelation without any illumination, and all they have is information. And he's saying this must be spiritually discerned. There's another great passage. I love this passage in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 19, where David says to the Lord, he says, I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not your commandments from me. Now I'll tell you what I love about that. I love the fact that, first of all, it's Old Testament, before you get lots of revelation in the New Testament about being pilgrims and strangers and so on. David says, I'm a stranger in the earth, hide not your commandments from me. What I believe he's saying there is that I don't belong here. I'm a stranger in this world as a believer. Therefore, I need direction to get along. Otherwise, I will do what comes naturally. I will naturally carry out what I personally desire. I will think worldly thoughts. I will think the way this world thinks. I'll live the way this world thinks, and I don't want to do that. I want to spread my wings. I want to be an eagle. Hide not your commandments from me, because I have no way of understanding what is going on without some kind of divine revelation that is illuminated in my mind that inspires me to live the life that you've called me to live. That's Paul's prayer. That's what he's praying about. Here's another one. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray that often before I preach. I pray it often before I read the Word of God. Open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, that I might understand your law. How am I going to understand it unless you reveal it to me? Otherwise, it's just information on a page. I just read about all the glory and all the riches that I have in Christ, but it's just information. But here it tells me it's more than just information. Ephesians chapter 6, we find that Paul breaks into the spiritual world and he says, you Ephesians, he says, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You better suit up for the battle. Who would have any knowledge at all that there's demonic activity, that there are things that come into my mind when I try to read the Word of God, that doubts come and all kinds of things happen? Who would know that if God had not revealed it to me? But again, is that just information that I know there's an enemy out there? Or is that real, genuine revelation illuminated in my mind that I have the wisdom to understand the deep things of God to get into the battle? You see, all these passages have great, great significance. I think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Lots of people know that those verses. Lots of people quote those verses. Is that information? Or is that revelation that's been illuminated? Does it really make real, genuine sense to us? Well, it's interesting how consistent Paul is, because when Paul prays for his own life, he says, what my supreme desire is that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Philippians 3:10. Jeremiah says, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the wealthy man glory in his wealth. But if anyone is to glory, let them glory in this, that they know and understand me. You see, God just so much wants us to know Him. He just does. He really does. But there's some effort involved. Because we often say in life, to learn about this world, it comes naturally. It just comes naturally. Why don't we ever say, it just comes spiritually? We never say that. Well, how did you learn that? It just comes spiritually. You never say that, all right? That is some work involved here. There is no effort at all. There is zero effort in allowing your human nature to do what it does. If you doubt, just go down and look at the nursery right now. They're at war. Now they're doing fine, I'm sure. But that's the nature, all right? It comes naturally, okay? But once you're born again, Paul says, I got news for you. It doesn't just come spiritually. It is a spiritual truth or a spiritual illumination, but you don't just float along in this thing. There's some energy here. There's a pursuit. There's meditation. There's prayer. There's seeking out what God has to say in His Word regarding these matters. Now, go back to Ephesians for a moment. And let's take a look at chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to what he says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. All right? If you're in Christ, you have all the spiritual blessings that come with that. What he's saying here is, here's the beginning of your bank account, your spiritual bank account. Now, notice it says spiritual blessings. In the Old Testament, Israel, when God would come to Israel, He would say, and if you bring in the first fruits of your increase, your barns will burst with new wine, your crops will exceed, things will go well. If you obey me, none of these diseases will come upon you. You'll notice that Israel had many physical blessings. They also had spiritual blessings, but it was mainly sort of in the physical arena. Why? Because they had the one true God, and the heathen nations around them had pagan gods. And so God wanted Israel to be like eagles, soaring above the things of life, victorious in life, healthy, prosperous in life, so that the other nations would say, you must have the one true God. Today it's a little different. The church is to scatter and go out and preach a spiritual message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the gospel. All right? And so when it talks about all the spiritual blessings that are in the heavenlies, it's all the things that we possess now in this world that are in Christ. All right? The exceeding riches of His grace, the exceeding riches of His power. All these things that He will never leave us or forsake us. All these things that are true, divine revelation, but if it's not illuminated, it's just information. That's all it is. Now, I went back and I just thought of a few of them. How about the fact that you as an individual, at the moment of the new birth, were given a spiritual gift? That's one of the spiritual things from the heavenlies. They're in the heavenlies. That's in Christ, all right? And so we are given a spiritual gift. And Paul talks about it in his prayer. He says, I want you to know about the hope of His calling. I don't take that to mean just His calling of you to be saved, but His actual calling of you in life. And so you can ask many Christians, do you believe that there's such a thing as a spiritual gift? Oh yes, the Bible says so. Are you exercising yours? Never thought about it. Then it's just information. Have you ever thought of it this way? That God not only gave you a gift, but He gave you as a gift to a local body. That's part of the spiritual resources from the heavenlies. Did it ever occur to you that any calling that God has in your life is also your enabling to carry it out? Because 1 Thessalonians 5 says, He who has called us will do it. He does it, whether He called Moses or Nehemiah or Daniel or you or me. And He does it with the exceeding greatness of His power by which He even raised Jesus from the dead. See? But that's either just information or it's divine revelation illuminated so that we actually do something with it. All right? Here's one. The hope of heaven. The divine, glorious anticipation of knowing that we're going to heaven when we die. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I got to tell you, not many Christians believe that. It's information. But it hasn't been really illuminated yet because it so impacted everything he did in life. It gave him such an eternal focus that he said, to live is Christ. This is everything. To die is gain. There's the real gain. He was looking forward to going home and being with Christ, but he said, it's far better that I stay here and minister to you. But his main desire, by knowing that there was revelation given about heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the fact that he was looking to that, that changed his whole perspective of life. It was about 20 years ago, on a Sunday morning, that I'd preached a couple of services, and I went home, and I was living in Herndon. I plopped down in my chair. I was tired, and the phone rang. And I picked up the phone. The other end man said, Mike, Bill Carnwath. Hey, Bill, how you doing? Not well. My daughter has been in a fire, and she hasn't been burned, but she's taken in an awful lot of smoke inhalation. She's down at the burn center in D.C., which is where we are right now. Could you come down and be with us? We're not sure she's going to make it. That's not one of those calls that a pastor likes to get, but you get a lot of them through the years. And I drove down there, and I went into the waiting room, and I remember seeing June and Bill and waiting, and finally the head doctor came in, and he said, could I see all of you? And we went into this back room. We sat down here, all these nurses and doctors sitting around this big table, and they said she didn't make it. She died of smoke inhalation. And Bill Carnwath looked at every one of them and thanked them for their heroic endeavor to try to keep her life. They knew they had really worked hard. He looked at every one of them and he said, but I got to tell you something. I've got a glorious hope that I'm going to see her again. He looked at all of them and he went through the entire gospel with them. We went back and said goodbye to his daughter. We went out in the hallway and Bill walked me up and down the hallway. He's a bit older than I was and he said, Mike, this is the hardest thing I've ever been through in my entire life. And he was just grieving. And he said, but it's still the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I was devastated. I was absolutely devastated. And I thought, is he in shock? Is this denial? Mm-mm. He stood right here and went through this whole thing again several days later when we had the memorial service for his daughter. And he's lived consistently all the way through. Did it make it easy? Easy thing to go? No. But he spread his wings like an eagle. Because he really believed what God had to say about eternity. That's how he lived his life. That's how his life was and his wife. Just a powerful, powerful testimony to other people that probably couldn't figure out, how do you do this? How do you walk through this hard situation? Well, the hope of his calling. The calling in your life. Just going through life, scratching around like a turkey, just going through the motions? Or do you really see yourself as somebody that God has called for a purpose? And are you resisting the purpose? Do you even know what the purpose is? Have you even tried to find out? Even pray about it? Or is life just something that you just go through and someday you die and you know Jesus, so you know you got your ticket to heaven? Is that what it's all about? I don't think so. That's Paul's prayer here. That we would really grasp this, all the riches that we have in Christ, the exceeding greatness of His power, and to know that that power will be with us. When God called Moses, He said, I can't do this. God said, you're right, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it through you. By the way, when I look at this prayer, I might step into a little edgy territory here, but when I look at this prayer, and Paul says, I pray for you without ceasing, and here's what I pray for. I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then he talks about, you know, the exceeding greatness of His power and the hope of your calling and all these things. I don't think he's necessarily just talking about reading the Word, which is the divine revelation. There's a lot of people that can't read. There are people who live in parts of the world where there is no Bible. Those at Ephesus, probably many of them, I'm sure, were illiterate and didn't know. I believe that his prayer there is that God really would reveal the depths of Himself to us. I think, generally speaking, it is the Word of God, but I do believe that God can deeply speak to your soul and call you to things. So many missionaries have been called to places just through the power of prayer, where they were given a revelation from God for what God had called them to in life. You don't go to places like Madagascar and live amongst the Muslims without sensing, I think this is what God wants me to do. I'm really convinced of this. This isn't just information. This is divine revelation for my life. Well, without turning to this, let me wrap up some thoughts here. There's a great passage that I just love dearly. I go back to it from time to time because it deals with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I'll just walk you through it for a second. But what it deals with is some divine revelation is given to a believer. He takes this divine revelation and he gives it to a bunch of unbelievers. All right? And I'm just going to kind of mentally walk you through the text because many of you are familiar with it. It's Acts 27, where the Apostle Paul has an appointment to meet Caesar and stand trial in Rome before Caesar. And he's on board a ship, and he's on his way. And he had told them in advance, I wouldn't set sail right now. These are dangerous times, the storms and so on. And sure enough, they're in the middle of this nor'easter, they're in the middle of this really bad storm. Ships getting knocked all over the place. And he goes up and he stands up and he says, listen carefully to me, everyone. I've got some good news. Be of good cheer, is what he says. Be of good cheer. The God that I believe in has just revealed himself to me and has told me that no one is going to lose their life. No one is going to get harmed here. You're all going to make it to the shore. The ship's going to get broken up, but you're going to make it. All right? Be of good cheer. This is divine revelation from God to me. And Paul, having been so close to God with such a powerfully illuminated spirit, believed it, and he was of good cheer. He spread his wings. All right? But the storm still came. He still got hit. He still got seasick. He still had the water going on top of him. He got splinters in his hands. He got knocked around on the deck. He went through all that like everybody else did. But the men on board the ship, the 276 men on board the ship, started to go into a panic. They said, it doesn't look like this thing's going to work out. And they started to jump overboard. And here's what Paul says. Except you abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. He's not talking about spiritual salvation. He's talking about you're going to die if you jump overboard. But how could they die? God says no man would lose his life. And yet Paul is still warning them. Sort of their responsibility and God's sovereignty kind of all meshed in here. And sure enough, he says, you're not even going to lose a hair on your head. And the ship breaks up. They make it to shore. And the very last verse tells us that everybody made it. No one was harmed. Just like God said. Here is what I find interesting about the text. You got an eagle and 275 turkeys, all right? You got an eagle that's got divine revelation. And see, these illustrations really are good if they're spiritually discerned. And he knew he'd heard from God. He knew what the outcome was. What's the sense of kicking and screaming going through this situation that we call life? And that was part of what he was going through. I know I'm going to get to the other shore, and I also know I'm going to get to the eternal shore. And I'm going to conduct my life that way. Therefore, be of good cheer, men. The men, on the other hand, had the revelation, but they did not have the illumination to understand it. Therefore, it was just information. And they weren't buying into the information. They wanted to jump overboard. But God in His sovereignty spared them. They made it to shore. You see, when you and I look at the landscape of this pilgrimage in the Christian life, this thing is either real, genuine revelation that we believe, that we accept, that we buy into, and our minds are illuminated and we've practiced learning and growing in that understanding of the things of God, or it's just a lot of information that we can quote back, maybe a verse here or there or something we've learned, but nothing has really genuinely changed us. So how do we do that? Let me just suggest several things. I would certainly suggest this. I would suggest prayer. Because Paul is praying that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so they might have a greater knowledge of him. He's praying that their hearts and their eyes would be illuminated to understand the revelation. All right? I would learn to meditate. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. What the author there is saying in Psalm 1 is, meditate. That's where you strengthen the ability to understand the divinely inspired revelation. That's where the illumination comes from. I would pick a text. I would pick something and just spend time in it. Maybe pick a book that you want to just continue to study and pore over. Find out what's in your bank account, what God really says is true of you. I would go in with a clean heart, knowing that I have nothing before me and my God. If we keep sin between us, He will not hear us, will not regard us. You're here today and you don't know Christ. You don't know Him. You've heard all about Him. You've heard He died and buried and rose again. You know what? That's just information. You might be religious. You might go to church every Sunday. You might do all kinds of things. Maybe you're visiting here today and you haven't heard a lot of this. I'm telling you, if this revelation of the gospel has been given to you and you have not been born again, you have not called upon Christ to save you, then it's just information. It's just religious information. But if you will call upon Christ to save you, He will give you the ability to understand that gospel message and pass from death unto life. It's the glorious gospel that penetrates the darkened heart. And if you've never done that, I'd get it settled today. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And for those of you that are believers, you're either living out your Christian life as an eagle or a turkey. You either believe you got the $10 million in the bank or you don't. The illustration breaks down, but it comes to life when you realize that there's a divine illumination here to understand it. And it's either revelation without illumination is just information, or it's revelation with illumination, which gives inspiration for living the life that God has called us to live. Let's pray. Father, with this number of people here today, I have to believe over these services that there are some that don't know You. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would touch them right now, that they would call upon You and believe in the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, that He died, He was buried, He rose again, He paid the penalty for sin, and all those who would call upon Him would pass from death unto life. I would pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would call upon You, that they might be saved. I pray, Lord, for those of us, and I certainly include myself, that read an awful lot of Scripture, and a lot of it I walk away with and say that's just a lot of information. Not sure I'm buying the bank account. Not sure I'm seeing this the way I should see it. So, Father, that we might pray for one another, as Paul prayed for us, even to this very day from ages past. He looked forward to this time that the church would truly believe, that they would receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless the fathers in our congregation today, encourage them, the families that will be together. I pray that you'd now dismiss us with your grace, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.